They're all in there.
I looked at all of them.
Nice, but all of them have. Probably get some of our neighbors.
All the meters.
He's like, why did you leave me?
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's get started. Thanks for coming. As we continue our discussion on this is the second topic, social justice and racism in part one. And next week we're going to focus on exclusively on racism. But this week we'll just focus broadly on what is social justice and some of the topics that concern social justice. There are some six more topics that I'm kind of thinking. And after this comes COVID. We'll talk about coronavirus and Christianity, our church and how it, you know, affects the whole dynamics there. We'll also talk about human sexuality, the politics and human sexuality, identity. And then we'll talk about abortion. It's another hot topic. And we'll talk about immigration as well. And if there's anything else that you want us to talk and address and discuss, please let me know. I'll be happy to include that as part of some of the topics that we're going to do here. Before we get started, any other questions or any comments that you want to share?
I did bring in some literature over on the table. If you're interested in borrowing it, just let me know. Or if you want to just take a picture of it and pick it up yourself or something, it's no problem. But I do need it back. It's not a giveaway. But if you'd like, there's some stuff over there if you'd like to borrow. Just let me know, and I'll mark you down. I give books away, and then I forget who takes them, and I never see them again. That's fine.
Thanks, Jason. And also last week I mentioned this app called WhatsApp. So this is a very simple app. It's free download. It's called WhatsApp. If you have a smartphone, you can download this app. What it does is it kind of creates a group, an online group, where we can communicate throughout the week. The purpose is not to send forwards, but throughout the week, two things. One is, after we discuss, these are hot button topics, and we have a lot more to say on these things. But before we kind of jump into all those opinions, let's post some prayers on the topic that we just discussed this week. So if we discuss social justice, and if there's anything that kind of burdens you, you can post a prayer for the group, just for the group. And that's one. And number two is also kind of update on what's going to happen next week. Something to prepare, like get you, as you come here, like you're already prepared with some questions and thoughts, and that'll be helpful when it comes to discussions. So those are the two objectives for this group. It's owned by Facebook. So if you're worried about privacy, Facebook knows more about you than you know about yourself at this point. So don't have to worry. 2 billion people use this. You can have a whole church on this, WhatsApp group, even though it's a bad idea, but still, you get the point. So if you're up for it, just let me know, and I will create the group. All you have to do is to download this app, and I will send you the link or, invite you to the group, and we can communicate throughout the week. So that's the objective here. If you are comfortable, again, no pressure. Only if you are comfortable, sign up for this, and then we'll go from there. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you once again, Lord, for bringing us this morning, where we could all be together, Lord, as your children, and to celebrate you, Lord, think of your goodness, dear Lord, and discuss, Lord, things that happen in our society, and Lord, some of the burdens that we have on these topics. So, Father, we pray for your wisdom. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us through these conversations, Father. What we say, what we speak, oh Father, what we discuss, let it be a blessing, Lord, be for edification, for your glory. Help us to know your will in all these things, oh Father, Lord. And help us to live our lives, Lord, in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. Bless this morning and bless this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Once again, topic like this can only go so far as one would allow. It all depends on how deep we want to go with these topics. So let's be honest, let's be frank, and be true to each other, and also say what we want to say in all love and humility. Those things are always good to have when we talk about stuff like this. All right. The first one is, why is social justice not an option, not optional for a Christian? I don't know what happened. All right, what is social justice? This is a term that became popular the past 3-4 years, I would say. And there was some kind of a cultural conditioning that was happening that prepares for any movement to begin. Nothing happens in a vacuum. There was certain things happening leading up to this particular birth of a movement, what we call social justice. On the surface level, it sounds great. It sounds wonderful. But we're going to unpack this. What is social justice movement and why are people opposed? If you look at this video, John MacArthur, we're going to watch this video. It's a 10-minute video. And his thoughts on this whole movement called social justice. And why is it a big deal? All right. So before we go there, what is social justice? What have we heard about social justice?
If you break it down, like, justice is, you know, the rule of law and the punishment that goes with it. So if you add the social aspect to it, it's basically saying, trying to make you aware of issues, the issues that they care about, because they think that that is the just thing for them to do. And if you disagree with that, then you are unjust in the eyes of the social world.
Absolutely.
And you're getting canceled.
Yeah. So two things. One is, people point you to certain oppressions in the society, some injustice, so to speak. And then if you don't buy into that, then you are canceled. So there are two parts to social justice and then how it plays out in our society. All right. Social justice is not just one area. As you said, there are multiple ways in which you can look at social justice. You can also bring in abortion into social justice, but they don't do that. But very often this is used only for racism, police brutality. We're going to talk about that next week. Immigration, sexual identity. All right. So it's kind of pick and choose. Poverty. Yeah, pick and choose. Cherry picking, you know, social issues, and which is great. Not great, but justice. We want justice. I don't think anybody is pro-injustice. You don't see anybody standing in the street corner holding boo justice or boo justice. You don't see those things. Everybody is for justice.
Yeah, I mean, a good definition I've sort of heard, it's a little simplistic maybe, but justice is what love looks like in public.
What love looks like in public. I like that too. Yeah. Yeah. Is that a Christian definition?
I would say that was from a Christian professor I read. Yeah. And, you know, it's like, hey, look, justice is following the peacekeeping ways of Jesus, and justice is what looks like in public.
Yeah. That's what interests me, because this is our territory. Justice and love, like, we know we are the ones who have been championing justice and love and mercy. So these have been traditionally understood as Christian values, but now I see those ideas hijacked. I don't know if we lost them, if we have lost the moral grounding to, you know, address these things. Could be one possibility where Christians don't do this anymore.
It's not in vogue anymore.
It's more, yeah.
The Christian opinion is not in vogue. Therefore, you know, anybody else's opinion is socially acceptable, but the Christian opinion is not.
Yeah, yeah. When it comes to the opinion, they always talk about not just the opinion, but also who shares his opinion. Trust the teller who tells the tale. You don't go to the story, but also you go with the person who tells the story. So they both go together. And this is where I'm kind of conflicted. Did we lose our credibility to share these messages? We have a great message, justice and mercy and love. But did we lose some credibility, moral grounding at some point, so that our message is not reaching or having the intended, you know, effect on the society? Or it's just outright rebellion. I don't care what you say. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, when we talk about justice and Christian justice, one of the big problems I see with so-called social justice is in a Christian worldview, justice occurs on an individual level. You know, you judge by God, you know, for your own actions, for everything you do. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to pick this whole group of people and pick you based on race or gender or whatever. And the social justice movement really denies the individual in that way. When you say justice, you know, loving other words, I think that's nice. But I think as long as you're recognizing that, you know, you're not expected to serve justice for things I did, you know, good and bad.
It's more collective.
Well, justice is for groups and it's for the individuals.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. The devil is in the details.
So-called social justice movement, yeah, yeah. It's like it's putting groups against each other on end, even though it's not against single individuals.
Exactly. That's what MacArthur also feels. So we're going to talk about that as well. But before we go to MacArthur, we'll just look at the first question in your handout. Social justice is our thing. If you look at some of the verses there, why is social justice not optional for a Christian? This is not something we just pick up along the way. This is what makes us Christians. If you look at that verse, chapter 22, verse 3. Can anyone read that? And also on the same chapter 22 and verse 16. There are two verses that talks about justice and why is it so important for a Christian. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3.
This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place.
Do justice. That's not a request. That's a command. Do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. So it presupposes that there are people who are robbed and there is a group called the oppressor. It's given there. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. Talk about immigrants. Talk about people who don't belong, disenfranchised. The fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. And if you go on to read verse 16.
He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord?
Look at that. To do justice is to know God. Because God loves justice. God is justice. His throne is established on justice and righteousness. We know that. So that's why justice is not optional for a Christian. If you read another verse, your prayers will not be answered if you don't do justice. Isaiah 1 verse 15 to 17, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And then, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. So do something about the oppression. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Again and again you see the same idea. You've got to do something about it. When you see evil, don't turn a blind eye. Do something. So we are commanded to do justice. We are commanded to, you know, help the oppressed, to fight injustice. So it's not optional for a Christian, but still, the problem is social justice the same as biblical justice? That's where the question is. Then let's watch what MacArthur has to say, and then we'll unpack this, all right? Feel free to disagree with MacArthur, all right? Just because he's MacArthur doesn't mean that we have to agree with him, everything that he says. But let's listen to what he says, and then we'll go from there.
Diagnose any electronic device for free and promise to keep you informed every step of the way. Our trained technicians are equipped with the knowledge to get your device back up and running as soon as possible. And you get all this with our same 90-day warranty and excellent service that you know and love. Let the experts at your local U-Break iFix take a look at your broken device today.
Issues taking place related to social justice culturally and within evangelical circles. But in that meeting, after I opened up the meeting, talked about some initial things to get the ball rolling, you made a statement. You said that this social justice agenda is more dangerous than any other controversy that you've faced, perhaps the most dangerous in the last maybe 100 years, but definitely in your lifetime. Do you still believe that to be the case?
There's no question about it. There's no question about it. I think it was Noam Chomsky who said, if you want to start a revolution, come up with a slogan that nobody can reject. Social justice, who would reject that? Black Lives Matter, who would reject that? So the camel's nose is in the tent at that point. Because and then you don't want to be a racist. And you have to realize that people have been mistreated in the past. And so all of that is framed up. And what this was so disturbing to me, and that's why I was part of that meeting, and that's why I think that statement is so well done. What was so concerning to me was people were jumping on that bandwagon before they really thought what they were getting into. Because in the first place, I've said this through the years, justice doesn't need an adjective. Justice is justice. Social justice is another term for socialism. It's another term for taking money from one person and handing it to another one. It's basically a euphemism for equality of outcome. You can have equality of opportunity, but you can't guarantee equality of outcome. But social justice wants to guarantee equality of outcome by taking away something that this person has earned and handing it to someone who didn't earn it. So it was just a front for socialism. There were years and years of underbelly developments to tear down democracy as we know it in America underneath that. I saw that for whatever reason. Critical race theory, like all critical theory, is iconoclastic. All it wants to do is destroy, destroy, destroy. And there's a simple way to understand that, okay? Here's what I saw coming. We are, as white people, or non-African American people, the culprits in everything that's wrong in this society. And the people who are suffering because we've done them wrong systemically. So this pushing this a little further, there's a guy named James Lindsay who's an atheist. Pretty remarkable insights for an atheist. He sees a lot of things that evangelical leaders don't see. Lindsay says, here's the bottom line. And he's an evolutionist. He's saying the notion here is this, that human beings come into the world as a blank slate. They have no innate characteristics and they have no unchanging, immutable characteristics. Okay. And even gender. Okay. You come in as a blank slate. You're the only being in the evolutionary chain that has no immutable, innate characteristics. You're just a blank slate. And so the culture will frame you. It'll tell you what gender is acceptable, what behavior is acceptable, and so forth. So the idea is strikes a blow against God as creator, creating us in his own image. There are, we bear the mark of God, and those are immutable characteristics. And he created the male and female, and that too is immutable. But we can see in the transgender movement that that one has to be attacked overtly because it's so stupid. So if you believe that everybody comes in as this blank slate, I read a story about a woman who had a baby girl, but she didn't want the child to be influenced as to gender. So one week she gave the child trucks, and the next week she gave the child dolls, and then trucks and dolls, and came back after a few weeks and found the dresses on the trucks. So this is the insanity that comes out of the chaos of confusion there. But that is the notion, so that the purpose in that is so that I'm not responsible for what I've become. You are, because you patriarchal white people systemically built into the fabric of this culture the kind of things that made me what I am. So I'm not, it's not my fault. So what do we have to do? Not change things? We can't just change things because you're still in power. We have to burn this thing down to the ground and replace that with a completely different group of people. So that's when you look at social justice, systemic racism, critical race theory, it is an effort to completely abolish everything we've known as life. One of the most interesting aspects of it is what's called research justice. I don't know if you've heard that. Research justice means if you're a white guy in a university, your research is unacceptable. You're on the outside. So if you take out the research of the white guy or the Asian guy, you blunt progress. I mean, it's absurdity, but that's how iconoclastic it is. That's how devastating it is. And that's why it's a burn down deal. It wants to burn down, it wants to end capitalism, private enterprise, like the Bolshevik Revolution. It wants to go back down to nothing. It doesn't have to rebuild, because when there's a flip and new power structure comes, they'll rebuild it the way they want. So how in the world evangelicals could buy into that and get seduced by feeling guilty for being white as if they mistreated people is just bizarre. Has everybody been treated the way they should be treated in the world? No. Has anybody been treated the way they should be treated in the world from a divine standpoint? Well, not yet, because we're still alive and we're sinners enough. We should have been judged long ago. But just on a human level, the one thing the sinner wants to do is blame somebody else for his sin. And so when I started to attack this, I went through a series in Ezekiel 18 of individual responsibility. If we tell people they're not responsible for what they are, you just cut them off from the Savior. You know, if I don't come to grips with my own wretchedness, and that's a challenge anyway. Jesus said they hate me because I tell them their deeds are evil. So this aids and abet the sinner's pride. Mm-hmm. That I'm a victim, not a criminal, not a perpetrator. And I think people bought into it because they didn't want to be called a racist instead of responding biblically. And now that was a trap. That was a complete setup. Mm-hmm. Once you decided to buy into it and you start confessing your whiteness, whatever in the world, that ridiculous. If you're going to confess something you really are guilty of. But that kind of virtue signaling, kind of spiritual grandstanding, is absolutely meaningless, and it just aids and abets the notion that people are what they are because of somebody else. And you take a look at the African American community, and I've been involved in it, as many people know, and have a lot of experience. But if you're an illegitimate child, if your mother has aborted other children, if you have no father in the home, and you're growing up in a society of kids just running wild in the streets, if you're, you'd hate to say this, but in Los Angeles, the level of illiteracy in the public schools is mind-boggling. What chance do you have? Now, you can't blame someone else for that. that culture needs to get a grip on itself. And so as a Christian, what I want to say is stop blaming someone else. Look, everybody's got issues in life. Take a look at where you are. Find the path to change that. And the change begins when you come to Christ. And so I just think this has ripped this country to ribbons, and it's just destroying churches. And you know, it's destroying denominations, and it never should do that. That's what it's done, because no one wants to be called a racist. Now, you want to avoid that at all costs. But I think there are other ways that you can prove you have the heart of God, who is no respecter of persons.
Yeah.
Racism or any kind of partiality is a sin. It's clearly a sin, and it's a bizarre sin to hate people because of some immutable characteristics about them, whether it's you hate because they're black, or you hate because they're Asians, or you hate because they're white. That's insanity. Why would you reduce everybody to that? But that's what's been done. In order to aid and abet the cause, they have to reduce everybody to an identity class, and then everybody in that identity class has to receive the same amount of hate. And then they have to bear the same amount of guilt. Then they have to make this endless confession. I watched this play out with Drew Brees, the quarterback in New Orleans, who made a very sensible statement and then couldn't repent enough. He just kept repenting and repenting and repenting. It was never enough.
That's right.
So this is the most destructive thing that I've ever seen happen to the evangelical movement. And the big question is, are these guys who got on the wrong side of this ever going to say, I was wrong? Now, I need to repent, not of being white. I need to repent of being woke.
Yeah.
I need to repent of joining Black Lives Matter. Mm-hmm. I need to repent of being an aid and abet to Antifa. I need to repent of hating the police and wanting to defund an institution that God has ordained for the protection and preservation of life. Romans 13 says they're ministers of God. If they want to repent of something, what I would like to see, and what would make a massive difference in this nation, would be evangelical leaders repenting of siding with such a destructive movement.
All right, your thoughts?
Strongly worded. So,
I think he's right, you know, right on in explaining it. And the guarantee of quality outcome is, you know, how he put that, it makes it really understandable, you know, why people hop on that bandwagon. But I find it terribly, terribly disturbing and sad. You know, we as Christians should be looking at one another's souls and not, you know, anything else, right? Because if you look at each other's souls, then we are all the same. Made in his image. It's just profoundly sad listening to that.
And if you see their intrinsic worth, then you're gonna treat them better.
Okay. Anything else? Any disagreements with him?
I have a couple of things, but one is called for research justice, and we talked about how the white folks who do it and their research is discredited, and it's not such a blanket statement. It's a very simplified version of it. Say, for example, if I do research on Africa and African customs, and I will be an outsider. I will never understand the intricacies of the customs. I might know a little bit. So I will do more damage in writing about Africa than an African writing about his custom. That's what that one is. How you write about, there's a power in scribal power. The way you tell a story, and that story has the power to create a stereotype. So that's the whole discipline there, where you let the person tell his own story.
So that's where that's coming from, but he kind of mentions that. And then he also talks about, so my bigger question for him, or, you know, for this video is this. I agree, like, we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of Christ. Mm-hmm. We know that. There is no racism, should not be racism within the church. No disagreements there. But when lives were being lost because of racial injustice, what was the church's message? What is the role of church? Did anybody fight or say anything or condemn these things? I want to contrast this with abortion, another social evil. Now that is heavily, heavily, heavily debated in the secular world. So different world, we're gonna have a study on that. But then, I think, I don't know when, there's one particular day in the year, there is a whole rally that's being organized by the Christians, where they invite prominent speakers to go and stand in front of Planned Parenthood, and they organize meetings and prayers. Once even John Piper went and prayed right in front of Planned Parenthood. Brilliant. So you pick and choose which topic that you want to fight. When it comes to racism, the church is silent. Please correct me if I'm wrong.
Well,
yes, go ahead.
So, let's go back in history. You know, during times of slavery and there was an underground railroad, wasn't the church involved there? So rather than being vocal, they acted. So is that, you look at the abortion issue and focus on the family as a Christian organization doing something, not just words, doing something.
You know, while I was doing my research on the underground railroad and the church involvement in there, I was surprised to find out there is something called First Baptist and Second Baptist. I didn't know that. I only knew Baptist. And then I found out, what is the Second Baptist? Because every time I read about the church involvement in the Underground Railroad, it's always the Second Baptist and not the First Baptist. And then I was digging up into it, and then I found out, I might be wrong, but then I found out that all these Second Baptists are the Baptists who went away and started the Second Baptist Church, because they disagreed with some of the church's involvement in the social policies, and mostly the Second Baptists are predominantly African-American churches, it seems. That is shocking. So where a church is divided based on racial lines. And next week we're going to talk about, why is there a black church? So we're going to talk about that next week. And why do churches want? We know that. Where do they have to go start a new church? Where is the problem? So we pick and choose the social issues. Of course, not all of us are Martin Luther King Jr. That's not our calling. You know, we pick and choose ideas all the time. We pick and choose social issues all the time. But that's what I want to point out. Justice, as we understand, is not justice. I'm a newcomer to this culture. So when I look at the whole justice, because I come from India, India is a corrupt place, extremely corrupt. You don't look for justice anywhere, including the court system, the judicial system. That's the most corrupt place. You can buy justice. If you are rich, you have the money, you get your verdict that you want. That's where I come from. I thought here things were different. But then when I look at the justice has to be colorblind. Justice has to be neutral, objective. If justice is so objective, then why is there so much fight over Supreme Court justices? Doesn't matter who sits in that seat. It has to be the same verdict, right? Why do we have different, so much politics regarding who sits in that seat? Which political party chooses the justice? That itself kind of opens the door for justice is not justice. People read, interpret justice in different ways. So the bigger problem is the way we understand justice is not the same as biblical justice. And this is where I want to go with this. Not everything branded as social justice. I applaud John MacArthur to talk about these things and how evangelical churches are so much divided over this. Being woke. The problem is, if you're not woke, then you are crucified. That's the downside of it. That's also bad, but that's what the circular culture does. If you're not with me, you're against me. And we see people divided over this, including churches. Now, he talked about the whole, there were 14 members who came together and then drafted a statement. You can read it online. But then there was also a response given to that statement. The new evangelicals, they came and then they came a response to John MacArthur's statement on social justice and critical race theory. He talks about burning things down. That's not critical race theory. That's not what that is. Even though it has leanings in Marxist ideology, they want conversation. The whole inclusion, diversity and inclusion. You can see all these trainings happening. I've taken so many of these trainings. I'm mandated to do all those things. So they talk about inclusion. They talk about dialogue. But then it's incomplete. We're going to discuss that. But let's not brand everything with one brush and say that everything is Marxist, everything is socialist, so everything has to be evil. All right? They are missing the mark. So my problem is not everything branded as socialist is not justice. You cannot fight injustice with injustice. Yeah? That's the justice of the world. You kill me and I will kill you. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That is justice for the world. But you and I, justice is different. Biblical justice is different.
Absolute truth.
Yes.
For one thing.
Yeah. No, the gospel justice is radical. The gospel justice is bless your enemies, forgive those who curse you, turn the other cheek. You don't find this in a secular justice. They only want retribution.
They want to get theirs for what you did.
Right? So for us, justice looks very different. And Southern Baptist president, Albert Mohler. Now, he didn't sign the document that John MacArthur is talking about, because for him, he says, while there is a victim culture and industry, people feel they are victimized by oppressed society. So there is a culture of victim and in our society. But just because the left is, radical left is pointing everything as oppression doesn't mean that nothing is oppression. I'll repeat. Just because those on the radical left point to everything as oppression doesn't mean that nothing is oppression. Not everything is oppression. It doesn't mean that nothing is oppression. So somewhere there is this line that we need to bridge. There are still people feel oppressed. I was thinking about this. I have two boys. So if one of my boys come and tell me, I hope it doesn't happen, but if he comes and tells me, I don't feel loved. Say for example, I don't feel loved. I think the other brother, he is your favorite son. If that is the complaint that one of my sons brings to me, how will I address this question or this comment? Will I criticize him? It might be a faulty statement, but will I do some introspection? How do I fix this problem? By showing more love, going the extra mile to make sure that he doesn't feel left out. Isn't that what we should be doing as a society? As Christian brothers, when we see one section of the crowd, wrongly or rightly, they feel not being loved and accepted and validated. What is the response here? Not condemning. Of course, there is a point where you have to tell the truth. But then it has to be tempered with love and mercy and compassion. Go the extra mile. Do whatever it takes to show that love. And that's what probably Jason said. Social justice is what action? Love in public life? Is it love in public life?
Yeah, yeah. I think it's just justice is love in public.
Yeah, okay. So we have a different take on these things.
But to some degree,
yeah.
It's the same thing. So, you know, you see the oppressed as a Christian, you try to reach out and do, and maybe help or love more, show that. But the social justice movement takes that a little bit further to say that isn't enough. We're going to take something from you to give to them to make it better, not just the act of today, you know, like reparation and all that stuff that they want to be part of the conversation, as opposed to let's fix what we can do today so that this person or these people are not continue to be oppressed.
Yeah.
They go that next step that I think that's
yeah.
what crosses the
Absolutely.
Line in my mind.
Absolutely. Yeah. yeah.
Well, I think we are afraid to lose things, right? So
yes.
like if by my showing love, or, you know, we understand that everyone is a child created in God's image. It's kind of where we need to start. Like, we affirm that we're all created in the image of God. We're all people loved by God. And we give and we love. But if something's taken from me, that's not right. And it may not be right, but I think we're... In some sense, too, like, again, we talked, like, the gospel is not about preserving your rights. It's about giving up your life, right? So what does that look like? You know,
but is it giving or taking?
Or being taken from us, you mean?
Yes.
Well, it might be taken from us. I mean, we're not called to the life of easy. Like, our life is not, we're not called to an easy life. I might lose things.
Well,
I might lose things because that's not easy, and that's not what I want. And I'm not even saying I wouldn't fight for it. It's like I don't want to lose my stuff, or I don't want to lose my whatever, my rights. You know.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure that it, like, losing things is might be what it's about.
No, but if you go down that road, then you know, if you're the working world, and this part of this world culture is not the working world, for whatever reason, is it appropriate to take from those who, you know, those who have to feed those who don't have? To some degree it is. But at the same time, you know, the Bible also says that those who don't work don't eat. So isn't there, where does the justice come with that? I don't know.
It's a complex thing. How what is your responsibility? Like, how much can you help? Where do you draw the line? Especially the whole socialistic worldview. We will talk about that when we talk about poverty. Socialism, at some point, you know, unless there is force, you can see, you know, the good and the bad of it. We talk about socialism is always painted as something evil, but look at the educational system here. Isn't that socialistic? Even though I don't send my kids to public school, I still pay school tax. So another thing I want to address is the whole medium is the message. In the 1980s, there was a media critic called Marshall McLuhan. He came up with a theory called medium is the message. Not the message. Message is the message. It should be the message. But then the way the message is relayed becomes the message. If you watched, I'll give an example. If you watched the latest Afghanistan, the whole the photos, the drama, people sitting on the aircraft, people, you know, kind of bulldozed, and horrific, horrific images. And we were moved. And you can see how the news cycle kept repeatedly showing these photos and pictures that became the news for 3-4 days. Symptomatic of the whole total failure of the administration. But that's besides the politics. But take a look at the war. What do we expect in war? We have cities wiped out. We have families wiped out, including the bad guy. The bad guy is somebody's father and husband and brother. And there is pain and suffering. Like, when we go to war, these are casualties. But then these pictures, suddenly these couple of pictures kind of move our hearts. Suddenly there is a whole new compassion for the Afghan, you know, situation there. So that's what is called medium is message. Not that's the message. There is a war, there is casualty, there is bloodshed, there is death. It's suffering untold. For all these years, we, you know, it was not such a big deal. It was justice.
But those couple pictures, how it is able to move our emotions and sympathies. I'm not saying it's bad or right. I'm saying how this medium is the message. So we have education system built similar to a socialistic paradigm. We care for because we want education. We want our kids to be educated. So, but there are certain things how the new cycle gives a different spin on this. And then we suddenly, like, we are focused on these things. We talk about how unjust those things are. They are. But then what it does is it changes our attention on certain other things. Aristotle has an example. It talks about the fish's problem. The fish is in the water. And it lives in the entire life is lived in the water. But it never realizes it is wet all the time. So we are living in this world full of problems. And because we live in this world full of problems, we become kind of immune and insensitive to some of the injustices that happen around us. We just take it for granted. Just life. John MacArthur talks about who doesn't get treated well? Like who doesn't is not treated well? Does everybody get treated well? No. What do you do? Suck it up. It is life. It's a very simplistic answer for complex problems. Complex problems have complex solutions. And let's not dilute the problem. And this is where I think the church is somehow being ineffective when it comes to being the voice of the oppressed. Because justice was a command given to us. Do justice. Fight for the oppressed. But, you know, this kind of watering down is where I think somehow, somewhere, probably a little bit, if not all, there's a little bit of moral ground that's been lost by the church when it comes to the mainstream culture and then way it is addressed. But then I want to talk about the modern utopia of the social justice movement. This is where it's very important. Social justice movement paints a utopia that you talked about equality. Everybody is promised an equal life. It's never going to happen. That's why it's called a utopia. The Christian resistance to social justice movement is rooted not so much in the denial of the problem. We all know there is a problem. Racism or poverty or homelessness or whatever that is. There is a problem in the society we live with. But we don't deny social justice movement because of that. But then, the way the culture misdiagnoses the problem and the false solutions they offer, that's where we need to pick the fight. Not denying the problem. Because the social justice movement, they misdiagnose the whole problem based on history, based on politics, based on economic justice. All right? Everything is watered down to that. People are poor because the system is poor. It's a capitalistic culture. What do you expect? Amazon is bigger, making billions. Walmart is making billions. The Walmart worker is working for 10 hours, $10 an hour. Where is the income inequality? Distribution of wealth. Capitalistic slogan. Unequal distribution of wealth. So that's where they come. We talk about racial justice. We have the dominant class, the suppressed, and historically they've been oppressed. There are systems that still exist. So that's where the problem is. So the culture defines the problem and also misdiagnoses to all the systems of this world. But for you and me, the problem goes much deeper. These systems were built not by God. It is still it's a compromised culture. We go much deeper. The false promises and the solution. You address this, you fight for justice and then you will be free. That's again false promise. You can't find equality if you fight for justice. Let's change the system and then if you change the system, you'll be free, you'll succeed in life. That's a false promise once again. That's why it's called a modern utopia. The problem is, you and I know, problem is not the bad fruit. The problem is not
the solution is not to upland the, sorry, replant the tree in a, some other soil. This system is bad. This, you know, this structure is bad. So let's take this tree and then plant it somewhere else. And then we'll expect good tree. No. It's not going to happen. You cannot change the toxic fruit because at the core, we are sinners. That is the problem. We don't talk about the sin as a problem here. And this is where I think the idolatry question comes in. Question number 5, you can see, what is the relationship between idolatry and social justice or social injustice? There's a big connection there. Every injustice, right? It says all injustice is a violation of the first commandment. All injustice is a violation of the first commandment. Underneath every human against human injustice, you will find human against God injustice. Under every human against human injustice, you will find human against God injustice. Because we broke the first commandment, the systems are corrupt. Why is there capitalistic culture? We don't talk about greed, the human greed, human selfishness, where money becomes God, mammon. And we have systems that help those guys who want to make more money. Lack of compassion comes because of the greed, the selfishness. We talk about racial justice. I think you talked about the image question. All of us are clean the image of God. When we lift our identity, whatever that is, above God, or God's mandates, then we turn that into our gods. So there is this idolatry question there. Social justice, failure to bring the Lordship of Jesus into every area of our life. Not just the ones that we like, but every area of our lives. Our relationships, our workplace, whatever we do outside, our interactions, social interactions, every area of our life, if it was under the Lordship of Jesus, then you will see justice. Sexual injustices, sexual identity, the whole LGBTQ movement, we exalt my sexual identity, my sexual preference above the God's law, above God. This is the most important thing in my life. It defines who I am as a person. It exalts above the mandates of God's law. And that's why it's an idolatry question. So underneath every social injustice, there is this breaking of the first commandment. And what is the solution for a Christian? Social justice movement talks about activism. That is the big thing for them. Let's talk. Don't be silent. Talk. Join a movement. Write to your senator. Write a petition. So easy to start a petition online and then, you know, have 10,000 people sign your petition. That's one of the things that's advocated by social justice movement. Or go for a rally. Show your support to the oppressed. That's where they stop. But for you and me, our solution is much deeper. We go to the heart of the problem. For us, gospel is still the good news. In fact, it is the best news for every social injustice. That's where we go. The problem is sin. The problem is breaking of God's law. And then the solution is the gospel. It is still the good news, the best news. The problem of injustice is a God-sized problem. If we don't start with Him first, whatever we are seeking, it ain't justice. I like that. The problem of injustice is a God-sized problem. It has to begin and end with God. If you don't begin with God, then you don't go anywhere. If anyone who is in Christ, I think there's a reference there. If anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, He gives us new values, new eyes to look. We look at things differently. We live lives differently. We have the power to live lives differently. Not live according to the customs of this world. So what is the Christian response to social injustice? How can we respond as Christians? There are so many things we can do. I just want to highlight a couple of them. Number one, that's the most important thing for me. Number one is Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36 talks about this powerful, powerful illustration where when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That is the attitude you and I have to have on our society, on our people. Moved with compassion. From conviction, we all have strong convictions, but we got to make the leap from conviction to compassion. The same attitude Jesus had when he saw the crowds. They were harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. May God give us the grace to see what he sees, to see the poor, to see the hungry, the neglected as he sees them, to perceive those crushed by political, economic, and ethnic oppression from his perspective, to care for the baby in the womb, as well as the baby's mother as God cares for them, to love the orphan and the widow, the immigrant and the immoral, the heterosexual, the homosexual, bisexual, and transsexual person as God loves them. Moved with compassion. People need gospel. That's the only way we can bring any meaningful change in our society. I want to end with this illustration. John Wesley was an apostle of England during the late 18th century. 18th century England was one of the most corrupt phases in English history. It was the beginning of Industrial Revolution. People were being systematically oppressed. Poverty was raging. Alcoholism and amusement was corrupting the social life of England. Slave trade was institutionalized. You can see all the social evils happening in England. And what happened in the 18th century was France was seeing the revolution, French Revolution. It was a bloody massacre. All the rich people were hanged, guillotined. And if you know history, whatever happens to France happens in England, because England and the rest of the Europe looked up to France as the cultural capital of Europe. And England and France are neighbors as well. And then they say it was the preaching of John Wesley and the whole the Methodist mission that prevented England from going into, you know, a revolution. One man, he used to preach 15 sermons a week. Not just in churches, he used to go out on the fields, horseback, go everywhere, whether there are two or three people, he used to go and preach, it seems. 15 sermons a week, imagine. Just one man was able to make a difference. And then Leckie, he's a secular historian, 19th century historian, he says that it was a Methodist awakening inspired by John Wesley that saved Britain from the atheism and the horrors of the French Revolution guillotine. So many thousands of people were guillotined in France. And England was saved by the preaching of John Wesley, the gospel message. Let's not underestimate the power of the gospel. Gospel is still the good news. It is not insufficient. We don't have to go for in search of a different method to address these problems in society. Gospel is the best solution. It is still the best answer for any social injustice. There's a verse that I mentioned here, Zechariah 8:4-8. Zechariah 8:4-8. It's a different context. It talks about New Jerusalem. But this, I'll read the verse and then you'll see how beautiful the scene is set. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. All the old people are sitting outside the street with the cane. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. A peaceful, a tranquil state where all the old people live up to old age, sitting on the streets, with the cane, well supported, well cared for, happy, and you can see boys and girls playing in the streets. It's a beautiful scenery that is set. Happy, harmonious, absence of evil, safe place. Do you think it is marvelous? And then he says, it is not marvelous to me. Can we pray this prayer for our society? We all have our opinions on these things, but is this too much to imagine? Can God do something like this and use us as instruments in some way, our social sphere, in a small way, our home, our family, our workplace, where we are, where we will be the agents of God's ministers to see a life like this, where people are happy, people around us are happy, or feel cared for, feel loved, feel accepted, feel validated, show God's love. It starts with us. I know we went past our time. Any concluding thoughts, any questions you might want to ask? Any comments?
There's a lot to think about and a lot to pray about.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's a God-sized problem. Man-made solutions doesn't cut it.
Is the back page homework, or is
it going to take? It's for you to take a look at. I've contrasted the worldly justice and gospel justice there.
That looks pretty good.
Yeah.
Must be annotated for next week.
All right. Thank you very much once again. Thanks for your opinion, your feedback, for your participation, for coming. I'm blessed. And if one of you can pray, we can leave.
Into action, help us to understand these issues enough to know where we stand and why we have to stand on you. Please help us to act upon these topics. Please keep them in our mind and our hearts this week. Help us to learn how to put these truths into action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If anybody wants to sign up for a trunk or treat, I'm going to leave that list here, please.